The title of the message this morning, Christ, My Strength, My Victory. So, Gene, thanks for that song that we just sang there. Appreciate that. Let's pick up then today here in Philippians and chapter 4. And, of course, if you were here with us last week, you know that you had a homework assignment. Yes? Everybody shake your head yes, right? Okay. And everyone worked on the homework assignment. So what we're going to do right now, take your homework assignment paper out, pass it to your neighbor, and we'll grade the papers, right? Kind of a thing. At any rate, let's do this. Let's pick up at Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 down to verse 7. And we're going to read these passages out loud together. And for the folks listening on the internet, you do the same thing. Just kind of read along with us. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, it says this. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can take a few minutes now this morning to look into your word, and in particular to think about prayer, to think about our interaction with you in relationship to prayer and to where we find our hope and our joy and our strength. We do ask, Father, for insight. We ask that as we spend this time this morning looking into these verses, that each and every one of us here, whether we're here physically or here by the internet, or others might be listening to the recorded message sometime down the road, we ask, Father, that each and every one would benefit, each and every one would grasp and appreciate to a greater degree than we do now the wonderful truths that are here as far as where to find our joy and why to find our joy there. And then just to talk to you about everything. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Let me begin today by asking everyone a question. Last week I mentioned that we're going to memorize together as a group verses 4 down to verse 7 there. Who remembers by memory the first word of verse 4? What is it? Rejoice. So you got at least the first word down, right? Okay. In fact, you have verse 4 down already, because we worked on it last week together, right? So let's say verse 4 together. What does he say? He says, rejoice in the Lord. How often? Always. And again, I say rejoice. So you've got verse 4 down already. How many of us had a chance this week not only to think about these verses, but actually maybe to use them? Anyone? Yes. Only three? Come on now. What about the rest of y'all? Okay. Come on. What about everybody else here? Okay. Of course, we all did. Now, those that are on the internet, you guys have that little emoji icon. You can click raise hand to indicate that, yes, you had a chance to use these verses. These passages that we have before us here right now, not just these, but these are some just passages that you want to memorize, you want to appeal to, you want to turn to, you want to live in. Because these really get to the heart of the nature of the relationship that we as believers have being in Christ. The nature of the relationship. I'm going to have you go back to something in Romans, and then we're going to bring it with us back here to Philippians. Go to Romans 6. Go to Romans chapter number 6, if you would. Go to Romans chapter number 6. And again, the title of this message this morning is Christ, My Strength, My Victory. Christ, My Strength, My Victory. Look at Romans 6. We've talked about this passage many times over the years. Look at verse 14. Romans 6:14 says this, for sin shall not have dominion over you. And then he goes on to tell us why. And here's why. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. Do you see that verse there? Now, normally when we think about that verse, we think about it, okay, sin shall not have dominion over you. because you're not here on the chart, you're here on the chart. Everybody see what I just did? You're not under the law. You're not here on the chart. You're under grace. You're here on the chart. And while that is a true statement, and that is a true illustration of that, what that verse is conveying, you want to think more deeply about that. That verse is not simply saying, you're not Israel, you're the body of Christ. It's not simply saying that. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law. You're under grace. What is the nature of the relationship? What does a relationship under the law look like practically? What does it look like?
If you do good, I'll bless you. If you do wrong, I'll curse
you. Yeah, say it again loud.
If you do good, I'll bless you.
If you do good, I'll bless you. If you don't do good, then you get the curse. Right? Okay. So, practically speaking, what happens under that kind of a relationship? Is it smooth sailing? Is it it's up and down?
Conditional.
What's that?
Conditional.
It's a conditional relationship. Mm-hmm. So under that type of a relationship, it's hard to really experience genuine love. Because acceptance is based on what? It's based on how you do, based on performance, right? Well, completely different than that is a relationship under grace. Because under grace, acceptance is not based upon your performance. Rather, what's it based on? It's based on Christ. It's based upon His relationship to the Father. So when Romans 6:14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law but under grace, it is a true statement that we're not here on the chart. We're here. That's a true statement. But the point of that verse is, the reason that sin will not have dominion over you, the reason why sin can never determine the eternal destiny of the believer is because you're not in a relationship that is based upon your conduct, your performance. You're in a relationship based upon the person of Jesus Christ. Now, what difference does that make? The world. What do you mean by that? Be more specific. What's that mean? What do you mean by that?
His performance doesn't vary.
His performance doesn't vary. What else?
He is found faithful.
He's already proved faithful. He's already provided a perfect work.
His righteousness was imputed unto us.
It's His righteousness that God sees us in. Yes?
Mm-hmm.
It's all about Him. He is our strength. He's our victory. See that? Okay, so now come back with me then to Philippians 4. And again, remember, Romans 6:14, when it says, sin shall not have dominion over you, that verse isn't saying that a believer can't ever sin again. And Romans 6:14, when it says, sin shall not have dominion over you, that verse isn't saying that it's impossible for a believer to give themselves over to sin. Right? Of course you can give yourself over to sin. Romans 6 says, God is not imputing sin to your account. God already knows every sin they're going to do. Christ already paid for it on the cross. It doesn't justify sin or make it acceptable in God's eyes. But because we're in a relationship of grace, where righteousness is given freely, acceptance is based on the person and work of Christ, that's why sin shall not have dominion over you. It's not going to determine the end game. Sin isn't going to determine the end game. Grace has already determined the end game. You're in Christ. So back in Philippians 4, at verse 4 and 5, and really 6 and 7, this whole series here, this is like putting into real life experience what a relationship under grace can and should look like. What's the first word of verse 4?
Rejoice.
Rejoice where?
In the Lord.
In the Lord. Why? Because who is He? He's our strength. He's our victory. He's our life. He's our all in all. It's about Him. Jesus, what a friend of sinners. More than all in Him I find when I'm looking. If I'm not looking, it's still there to be found. But if I'm not looking, I'm not going to find it. And when do I look? When I need. That's when I look. When I find I'm trusting in myself, how do things go? Not so good. When I find that they are going not so well, is it well or good?
Well.
Thank you. Well, okay. Okay. If I find they're not going so well, I need to take my eyes off myself. Get them into God's Word. Get them into Christ. So what does Philippians 4:4 say? The whole verse from memory. Ready? Rejoice where?
In the Lord always.
And again, I say rejoice. See that there? Why the reminder? Why does he repeat it in that verse? Why twice? Why does he say it twice? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Why the reminder? Say it loud.
We need to be
simply put, because we need to be reminded. How quickly do we forget? We need to be reminded.
The yeah buts.
Exactly right. Exactly right. We learned back in chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 1, what is the benefit of being reminded to find our joy again in Christ? Chapter 3, verse 1. What's the benefit? What's it?
Safety.
That's right. Spiritual safety. There's spiritual safety in being reminded about sound doctrine. Did any of us this week have an opportunity to remember sound doctrine? Yes. How did it go? It went well if we remembered it, right? If we didn't, maybe not so much. So when he says here in Philippians 4:4, he says, rejoice where? Like that. In the Lord. Why? Okay, that's the only place where the truth is. Good, what else? Rejoice in the Lord. Why? That's where our identity is. That's key. Good, why else? Rejoice in the Lord. Why? What's that?
The victory,
has already been claimed. Look over to Romans 8. Go to Romans 8 here. Go over to Romans chapter number 8, if you would. Look at Romans 8. In our studies on Saturday, late afternoon, on Zoom, with the folks in Australia, which it's their Sunday morning service, and there are several folks also here in the States and some from Canada. They're all joining in on Zoom on our Saturday studies. We just now got to this place in Romans 8, 31 to 39. And this is one of the most exciting chapters in all of the book of Romans, correct? Watch this. Look at the question at verse 35. It says this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he says, Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? You see how he starts verse 35 with who, but when he answers the question, he doesn't answer it with a who. He answers it with what?
Circumstances.
Why does he answer a who question with circumstances? Why is he doing that?
There's a who behind
them. Is this like Horton hears a who? Is that what that is? Okay. Why else? Why does he answer a who with circumstances?
Maybe because people bring circumstances.
People bring circumstances? Good. What else?
That's what else?
Good. What else? What do we tend to do as believers when these various circumstances happen? Tribulation, distress, persecution, family, nakedness, peril, or sword. What runs through our mind? What do fellow believers say to us? What do they say? They say, God's chastening you. They say, God's trying to get your attention. They say, there must be some unconfessed sin. You see where they go with all this? So what people do, what professing believers do, they are letting the circumstances in their mind be the testimony of God's attitude toward them. And hence, have I been separated from the love of Christ? After all, why would God allow me to experience tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? Therefore, I must have done something to be out of the good favor of God. You see what people think? And Paul is saying in that verse that no, those things are not the evidence that you've been separated from the love of Christ. If anything, those things are the evidence that you are in the love of Christ. Because he goes on to say, as is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. It's not God that counts us as sheep for the slaughter. Who counts you as sheep for the slaughter?
Satan.
The adversary, Satan. When you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for your personal salvation, you became a traitor as far as Satan is concerned. Now look at the next verse, 37. Nay, in all these things, in all what things? The tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through our ability to withstand, through our faith, through our promising to do better next time. That verse says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. See that? Loved us, loved us. Which passage in Romans do you always want to connect the love of God with? Romans 5:8. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When that verse says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Him that what? Went to Calvary for us while we were yet sinners. And it was at the cross that He conquered sin. And in His resurrection, He conquered death. When the Apostle Paul says, rejoice in the Lord, well, one of the many reasons is because in Christ we are already more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Let me ask a different question. How did your week go this week? Yeah, like this, right? Up and down, up and down. In every experience that you had, did you feel like a more than conqueror?
No.
What did you instead feel like? Yeah, okay, the worm. Instead, you know, tail between your legs, you know, kind of walking away like that, kind of a thing, defeated. Well, what we want to do, we are more than conquerors through Him. That doesn't mean that you puff up and be strong in your own strength. Christ is our strength. It means we take our mind, our heart, and to go back and find rest and peace in these verses, in the Scripture. Have I said that a few times over the year? How come I've said that a few times over the year? Who needs to know it? Me. I do. Okay? And of course we all do. Turn back with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter number 4 here. And it's not grievous. That's exactly right. To repeat these things is not grievous, but for you it is safe. When he says in Philippians chapter number 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Give me some other reasons why I rejoice in the Lord. Give me some more reasons. What are some more reasons?
Going to heaven.
One, we're going to heaven. That's pretty cool. We're going to heaven one day.
Yeah.
And a new body.
And going to get a new body one day. That's really good. Why else rejoice in the Lord?
I'm at peace with God.
What's that?
I'm at peace with God.
That's where we have peace with God. Raymond, were you, in the back, were you going to say something? Amen to that. We might experience happiness in circumstances, at least when they're good, right? But then what happens when the circumstances change and they're not so good and the happiness goes away? But the Lord does not change. He's true to His Word. Why else rejoice in the Lord? Why else rejoice there?
These trials are temporary.
All this is just temporary, friends. This is temporary. It is. The things, look over to 2 Corinthians 4. Go to 2 Corinthians 4 here. Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Look at these verses here. 2 Corinthians 4. And notice what it says. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Watch this. At verse 15. He says, 2 Corinthians 4, 15. For all things are for your sakes. That's for your benefit, as it were. That the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause? What's the cause? The cause is the glory of God. What He's doing. For which cause we faint not. We don't give up. We don't quit. We don't throw in the towel. Because it's what God is doing. We're focusing on His glory, as it were. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, and does it?
Yeah.
Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Where should you be putting the majority of your effort, energy, input? The outer man or the inner man?
The inner man.
The inner man. It's that inner man you're going to take with you in the glory. Yes? The outer man perishes. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Let me just pause on that verse for a moment and say this. When he says, for our light affliction, there are some that are part of this local ministry right here today. They've been a part of the ministry here for a number of years. And there's some listening on the internet right now as well. And they're going through some pretty intense physical afflictions. And if you've ever experienced physical afflictions, which I know many of you here, right here today with us have, if you've ever experienced physical afflictions and they go and they last a long period of time, what does that do to you emotionally? It just drains you. It just gets you down. You cry out to the Lord for help, and the affliction is still there, and it just seems to be getting worse, as it were. And it's very intense. And there are many that are associated with the ministry right now, with this particular ministry right now, and the extended ministry, and they're in personal, physical afflictions. And they all are testifying that for these verses in Romans 8:18, these are the passages that are strengthening them in the inner man. If you have never yet experienced physical affliction, well, just hang on, your turn's coming, okay? Unless the rapture happens pretty quick here and so forth. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen. Boy, is that hard. Because we are creatures with eyesight. We look, we see what's happening. But we have to use the eyes of our understanding, the eyes of faith, as it were. It says, while we look not to things which are seen, but to things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are what?
Temporal.
You know, when you're right in the middle of it, it sure doesn't seem light, and it sure doesn't seem temporal. What does it feel like? It feels heavy, a burden, and like it goes on and on and on. That verse says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are what? They're eternal. How many of you here today plan on living forever? Okay, what about the rest of y'all? Come on. Well, if you're a believer, you're going to live forever. In fact, everyone's going to live forever. Do you know that? Everyone's going to live forever. But not everyone's going to be happy with where they're living forever. Understand that? Every son and daughter of Adam is going to live forever. The wonderful message of God's grace is God has made complete, total, perfect provision for anyone and everyone who will trust Him to live forever with Him in His heaven. And those that reject Him, reject the gospel, they're going to live forever as well, but they're going to live forever ultimately in the lake of fire, paying for their own sins. That's why. It's an issue of justice. That verse says, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Quickly with me, go back with me if you would, to Philippians chapter 4. Here he says, rejoice in the Lord. You see that? Rejoice. But I want you to compare another passage. You're in Philippians. Go back to the previous book, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. He tells us to do something else in the Lord. Look at Ephesians 6 and verse 10. He says this, finally, my brethren, be what?
Strong.
Be strong. Strong where? What does that mean? You see those two, there are two phrases there. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. What is the power of His might? What is that? That's the written Word of God. That's Scripture. And in the English language, that's your King James Bible. And it's your King James Bible rightly divided. That is an understanding that while all the Bible is for us, it's just not all to us, nor is it all about us. When he says, be strong in the Lord, what does that mean? To be strong in the Lord. Someone tell me, what's that mean? What's that?
Not be moved.
It certainly means to not be moved away from His Word. But what does it mean to be strong in the Lord?
Believe it.
What's that?
Believe it.
Believe what?
The Word.
The Word of God, yes. Be specific. What does it mean to be strong in the Lord?
Established in the
doctrines of God's grace. Let me use an illustration. This is an illustration that Brother Ken back there is really going to love and appreciate and be able to relate to, because I know how much he loves exercise. He loves to go to the gym 5, 6, 7, not only times a week, but 2 or 3 times a day. He pumps the iron, does burpees, push-ups, sit-ups. All that stuff, just like Brother Clay over there, right? He was doing that kind of. And then he wakes up, yeah. And then he wakes up. How many of y'all like to exercise? Maybe I should ask a different question, okay? Okay. What's the purpose of exercise? I better ask a different question, right? But from a human standpoint, from a physical body standpoint, why should you exercise?
Maintenance.
Keeps you strong, okay? But what's that?
It makes life good.
Health, kind of a thing. Okay, all that kind of good stuff. But what? How does exercise work? Why does it work? What does it do? Okay, it certainly depends on the kind of exercise you do, because you can. What you do is it's a process where you actually break down your muscles. You create like little tears in the muscle fibers that force the body to build strong again, to build better, stronger tissue, that type of thing. You can certainly over-exercise and don't give your body time to recover, things like that. And you can under-exercise. But just understand that there's exercise. I'm just using this as an illustration. Exercise is something that they say can absolutely help from a health standpoint. depending on what kind of exercise you do, you're creating intentional stress on the body, and it forces the body to grow stronger. I'm using that as an illustration. So let's say that you wanted to improve your cardio health. What would be some exercises to do to improve your heart health? Sit down and watch more TV, yes? No. What would be more exercise? What would be exercises to improve your your heart health? Cycling, hit, what they call HIIT training, high intensity training, cross country, things like that. What would be exercises to improve, say, your core? Now you're talking about what? Say sit ups, okay, crunches, stuff like that. I'm using this as an illustration. Spiritually speaking, are there exercises we can do that result in us becoming strong in the Lord?
Yes.
Pickups. Yeah, there you go. Ken said they're called pickups. And he went like this, okay? It's your Bible, okay? All right. What are some exercises we can do that make us strong in the Lord? What we're doing right now, friends. And what you do every time when you get in your Bible and you open your Bible and you believe what it says and you learn about who you are in Christ, who God made you be in Christ, you learn about the relationship that you have in Christ. When it says be strong in the Lord, he's talking about be strong not only in knowing intellectually who we are in Christ, but living out of that resource. Trusting that it is so. Believing what God's Word says. Is that ever a battle?
Yeah.
Is it ever a struggle to believe that you're complete in Christ? Mm. To believe that you're accepted in the Beloved? To rest in the fact that you're complete in Him, forgiven, raised up and set with Him in the heavenly places? Is it ever a battle to believe that? Yes or no? What's this? Go with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 10. We had a wonderful testimony recently. Look at 2 Corinthians 10 from an individual that has been joining us, the group for the Tuesday, Wednesday, Saturday studies. And this individual shared, and had come to right division relatively recently, last few years or so. And she said that for the longest time she really struggled with assurance. Assurance. But you think believers struggle with that?
Yeah.
That's why. And she conveyed that one of the passages that we were talking about and studying through, she said it like, boom, just clicked with her finally. And it was Romans 4, verse 4 and 5, where God justifies the ungodly. God justifies the ungodly. And his faith is counted for righteousness. And she indicated that, man, once she got a hold of that verse, or let that verse get a hold of her, it just brought about the assurance. Because it's not us trying to be our strength. It's not us trying to gain the victory. Christ is our strength. He is our resource. He is our victory. And the battle is constantly a battle of the mind, of whether or not we're going to believe it. Look over to 2 Corinthians. I think I said chapter 10. We'll get there momentarily. Go to chapter 11. Look at 2 Corinthians 11. Watch verse 3. 2 Corinthians 11, 3 says this. It says, but I fear. 2 Corinthians 11, 3, it says this. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your what? your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Satan knows he cannot corrupt your identity. He knows he cannot corrupt your position in Christ. He knows that. But he sure can impact what you think about it and how you think about it. You see that verse says, "But I fear this by any means, as a certain beguiled Eve through a subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the..." What's the next word there?
Simplicity.
And you've heard me say many times about that word simplicity. There are two words there. Simple and city. It's a city that's really simple to get into. It's free. And once you're in, you can't ever get out. Think of the song, Hotel California. You can check out, but you can never leave. Bad illustration, but you'll always remember it now. Right? Simplicity. You get into Christ. It's free. You can never get out. But Satan wants to corrupt your mind about how you think about that. And so what do we do about it? Look at chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians. Verse 3, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Where are those strongholds? They're in the thinking. "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every what?" Every thought. Friends, it's about what we think. It's about the thinking process. And you bring it into captivity to the obedience of Christ, that is to Calvary. You take that thought and you evaluate that thought based upon the work of Christ at the cross. If you doubt your security, you should evaluate your security in the light of Christ's work at the cross. What does Christ's work at the cross say about whether or not you're secure?
Paid in full.
So what should we believe? Say it again. Paid in full. If you doubt whether or not you're forgiven of all of your sins, you take that thought and you evaluate that thought in the light of the obedience of Christ. That's Calvary. That's where He was obedient unto death, the death of the cross. What does the cross of Christ say about whether or not you've been totally, completely forgiven? What does it say? It says you've been totally, completely forgiven. You trust that. You make a choice. What about being accepted? If you're doubting whether or not you're fully, completely accepted, you take that thought and you evaluate that thought in the light of the cross. What does the cross say about your acceptance by God the Father? What does it say about it? It's you're loved. He made you accepted in the beloved. So you make a choice to believe that that is so. When these verses say, "Rejoice in the Lord, be strong in the Lord," these are the different ways that Paul keeps reminding us that Christ is our strength. He's our victory. He's our hope. He's our all in all. He's our resource. It's not about us trying to endure till the end and hold on to do better next time. It's not about us. It's about learning, just moment by moment, day by day, to rest, to find peace in Christ, who is our life, our strength, our victory, our joy, our all in all. So what does Philippians 4:4 say again? We'll wrap it up here.
Rejoice.
What's it say? Rejoice where?
In the Lord.
How often?
Always.
And again, I say rejoice. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word this morning, to allow Your Word to remind us the place, and in particular the person, where we are to find our joy, to be strong, and to live out of. and to allow your word to remind us, to renew our mind with the fact that we are already more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We thank you for this marvelous truth. In Christ's name, amen.